2 Samuel tonight. 2 Samuel, we're going to go to chapter 15, and we're going to try to finish chapter 15 tonight. I know you don't believe it, but I believe it. 15, we've been bogged down a little bit. Absalom is such an intriguing character and how it was dealt with here, but we're going to jump into, try to move quickly and get into all the way to the end. Are you ready? 2 Samuel. Last week we saw how David abandoned Jerusalem, and we emphasized because of the sin in his life, he was not going to take a stand. He didn't have it within his own heart. He didn't have the strength of integrity to stand against what was sin. But as when you read Scripture, you'll find often, especially in the Old Testament, these types of Christ, and yet you might think, well, how can this type of Christ be a sinner and do things that are wrong and yet be a type of Christ? Well, Jesus Christ was without sin, but he became sin for us. And so every time you see a fallen sinner, even we looked at on Sunday, we looked at Tamar and Judah, that adulterous relationship that ends up in the messianic line of Jesus Christ. The Lord is in the business of taking broken sinners and putting them in his family. He has been doing that for a long, long time. That's what he wants to do today. And so when you're looking at this, last week we looked at David as a man, a fallen man who had made mistakes and as a result did not have the strength to stand for what was right. He runs from his rebellious son. But today we're going to look at it a little bit differently. 2 Samuel chapter 15, look at verse 16. Here we have David and his entourage as they prepare to leave Jerusalem. It says, "And the king went forth and all his household after him. And the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house." Now, you might complain that your wife doesn't keep the house. Here we have 10 women that are left behind to keep the house. But notice that this is fulfilling the prophecy that Nathan made in 2 Samuel 12:11. Won't take the time to go there. But he made this prophecy. We're going to see what happens in the future with that. Verse 17. "And the king went forth, and all the people after him, and tarried in a place that was far off." So they're gathering these people together as they leave the city. The household's going, all the people, but they're rendezvousing apparently in a place that's far off. It is not, they eventually end up in chapter 17, a place called Mahanaim, but they're not there yet. So they're just rendezvousing at a point, and then they're going to move on together. So the king goes out, and he's waiting on these people as they're passing. Verse 18, "And all his servants passed on beside him, and all the Cherethites, and all the Pelethites, and all the Gittites, 600 men which came after him from Gath." Remember that when David was on the run from Saul. "Passed on before the king. Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, 'Wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king.'" Notice David calls Absalom the king. "For thou art a stranger and also an exile. Whereas thou camest but yesterday," he said, "you're a newcomer, should I this day make thee go up and down with us, seeing I go whither I may? Return thou and take back thy brethren. Mercy and truth be with thee." So he's basically saying to this guy, he's from Gath, he came with David, he's a Gentile, he's a stranger, a foreigner, but he's been fighting with King David for a while, and when he leaves the city, David and all of his family and his household, all of these strangers come with him. And David is pushing them back, saying, "This is not your fight. You guys go home, back to Gath, back to where you came from. We're going to take this on forward, and so don't worry about us. You guys," he's giving them an out, basically. And Ittai, verse 21, "Ittai answered the king and said, 'As the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be,'" Ittai said, "I know who the king is, 'whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be.'" He said, "I am not leaving you." And David said to Ittai, "Go and pass over." And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men and all the little ones that were with him. Verse 23, "And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over the the king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness." Now, we're going to look at the brook Kidron. I want to show you some pictures of this thing because I want to try to help you understand. David is standing on the Jerusalem side of this valley. He leaves Jerusalem on the hill, and all of his followers are passing over. So if you see this first picture up there at the top, who knows what that is? At the top left. That's the temple up there. It's the wall around the temple. All right, so then what we're looking at here is where the brook Kidron would be, on the east side of Jerusalem. And this also is called the Kidron Valley. So, of course, they say that it has had so much junk and dirt and everything else put into it. It was much deeper back in the time of David and in the time of Christ. In fact, up somewhere on one of those, you'd see the temple up there. It is said that this was where Satan tempted Jesus to jump off of the Pinnacle Temple into the Kidron Valley. That's the idea. Okay, because it was way deep. So this is Kidron Valley. Next picture, you'll see that's the Mount of Olives. So what we've done is we've moved up. Down there is the valley. We've moved up into the Jerusalem side. You see the wall of the temple on the left? So he would have gone, he would have left Jerusalem, and he would have gone down through over the brook Kidron, and then he would have gone up into the Mount of Olives, we'll see in chapter 15. Next picture. This is the Kidron Valley, but now instead of facing, we're turned around and facing the opposite way. So now the wall of the temple would have been up here on our right-hand side, and the Mount of Olives on our left-hand side. Next slide. This is a great picture. This is the Mount of Olives, and this is, again, that's not the temple. That's another church, but this is facing the Mount of Olives. And down in front of us is the Kidron Valley, and you've got the brook Kidron. So the Kidron Valley, or the brook Kidron, figures prominently in Scripture. There's a lot of different things that happen there. But passing over this brook would have been seen as an abandonment of Jerusalem. We're done. There's nothing else we can do. I'm giving up. I'm throwing it up the white flag. So over time, what happened, the Kidron Valley and this brook became kind of the city dump, a sewer. And you'll see, and I won't take the time to go through it, but you'll see where kings in subsequent years would take idols down there and smash them into dust. And they would throw out all kinds of garbage. And it's also said that that was during the time of Hezekiah and Josiah. But it's also said that during the sacrifices of the temple, during that temple sacrifice, the blood would actually be dumped out. But here's what's interesting. They say, historical records say, that the blood would be channeled from the altar in the temple right down into this valley. Supposedly, it would go right from there. And so that's where the sacrifices all the waste would go down that way. And I want you to go to John chapter 18. This is going to set up what we're going to talk about a little tonight, John 18, and look at verse number 1. John 18, 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, John 17, the high priestly prayer, some have called it, where he prays for his disciples, and them also which shall believe on them through thy word. Thank God for that. Verse 18:1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth. This is after the Last Supper. He went forth with the disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. Now, the brook Cedron is the same as the brook Kidron. It's the Greek. The Greek form of the word in the Old Testament. It's the Hebrew form. And notice verse 2, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. This was a place that apparently they would go to rest privately, it's mentioned, and it's in the Mount of Olives. So it is a similar journey that David and Jesus both took. They're going out of Jerusalem, and in a sense, they're saying, I'm washing my hands of the authority and the rule there. I am leaving. I'm being kicked out. In a sense, that was the same thing. Now let's go back to 2 Samuel. So you have kind of in your head a little bit of the connection there. This is why I love the Bible. There's so many connections here. If you could see the cross references as arcs from old to new to old to old, back and forth. If you could see that, there's a chart that someone has made of that. It is absolutely stunning. Hundreds of cross references that are used, and they're in different colors. And it's a beautiful thing. I'll try to find a picture of that and bring it maybe for show and tell sometime. but it's just amazing. And that the reason is because there is one author of the Bible. One author. It's God. Sometimes I've caught myself saying, Paul tells us this, Isaiah says this, and it is true. But it was God, the Holy Spirit, who moved those men to write. So when we say James wrote this, when we say Peter wrote that, we're saying that the human instrument, but we've got to be careful because it is indeed written by God himself, given through human instruments. Now, let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 24. So David now is leaving. Everyone is passing over, and we won't take the time to, there's so much in this passage that we cannot get into, but notice there's five or six times Passover is mentioned. And I can't help but think about the sacrifice there as Jesus Christ himself, the Lamb, goes across and so forth. We won't get into that. You can think about that some other time. Verse 24. Then lo, Zadok. Lo means behold. It's short for look. And lo, Zadok also and all the Levites were with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God. And they set down the ark of God. And Abiathar went up until all the people had done passing out of the city. And the king said unto Zadok, carry back the ark of God into the city. David is wanting to protect the ark from damage during any kind of a crisis. And remember that Samuel was a young man when the ark of God was taken. And and David had taken great pains to bring the ark back to Jerusalem. And he'd had some missteps, and so he was very guarding of the ark, was trying to protect it as much as he could. And so these guys are like, all right, wherever the king goes, that's where the authority, that's where the rule is, that's where the kingdom is, that's where we go. And they just picked it up, and David said, no, guys, go back to Jerusalem. Take the ark of God back into Jerusalem. And notice what he says in verse 25. And the king said unto Zadok, carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. Now we know that David did find favor and God eventually did bring him back. Notice this verse. But if he thus say, this is God speaking to David, I have no delight in thee. Behold, here am I. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. The king said also unto Zadok the priest, art not thou a seer? What's another word for seer? Prophet. Return into the city in peace, and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz thy son, and Jonathan the son of Abiathar. See, I will tarry in the plain of the wilderness until there come word from you to certify me. Zadok, therefore, and Abiathar carried the ark of God again to Jerusalem, and they tarried there. So David and his entourage are waiting. The ark is taken back into Jerusalem. So what we have here is we have Zadok and Abiathar and their two sons as spies for David. They are in enemy territory. And notice what they were going back with. Verse 27, what are they going to take back with them? They're taking the ark. And they're going to return how? Verse 27. They're going to return in peace. This is a great lesson. We'll see it in a moment. Here are two men who are not with their king, who are in the middle of enemy territory in peace. Are you following what I'm saying? That sounds an awful lot like you and I today. We're not with our king right now. We're on enemy territory, but we have peace which passeth understanding. Why? Presence of God. The ark. The ark is the presence of God to Israel. And because of the presence of God, wherever that thing goes, wherever the presence of God is, I can go safely and in peace. Well, I just wish the king would come and take us all out of here. Well, he's going to. But let me ask you a question. Why did David send those men back into the city? Because David had need of them in the city. David had an agenda. David had things that he had to accomplish, and they were going to help him accomplish that by going back into a city under a wicked ruler. And David called him the king. Now, that may have been wishful thinking because it was his son. I don't know. But we are also in the midst of this world that is under the power of a god named Satan. It's called the god of this world. And God does not have his way in everything that happens in this world. Some people talk about how, well, God uses all things, and he can work all things together for his good. But all things that happen are not good, and all things that happen are not the will of God. God takes the wrath of man and uses it to praise him. God takes bad things that are happening and can use them for his glory. Bad things are bad things. You can't make them good things. Because if they're good things, then they're not bad things. Bad things are bad things, but that's how powerful our God is. He can take the junk that's happening in this world, and it's all part of an overall plan that he has. Does he want it? No, he doesn't want it. Is it wrong? Yes, it's wrong. But God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is long-suffering, longer than you and I would ever be. I want you to notice here that Christ is pictured here as well. When he said, carry back the ark into the city, what David was allowing here is a separation from the presence of God. Just as Christ was abandoned by his Father on the cross. And you know where it says there in verse number 25, if I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord. We know that Christ, of course, did. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am what? Well pleased. David did find a pleasure in God's eyes. Christ did find pleasure in the eyes of his Father. But in Jesus' case, who was the one who did nothing to earn betrayal, David did. It was David's sin that caused his own son to be distanced from him. But in the case of Christ, he did nothing. He did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. He did nothing, and yet in Christ's case, the betrayer ends up having success. Satan ended up calling for the death of Christ, and it was accomplished. Not because he called for it, but if you look at that story, when Christ died, it looked like Satan won. What's interesting is David sinned, and because of his sin, his son betrays him, but God forgives him, and the betrayer is put to death. It's exactly the opposite of Christ. Christ did no sin. He was betrayed, and the betrayer ended up having victory for a short time. Why? The one in whom his Father was well pleased ended up being distanced. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And Jesus Christ was not forsaken in the sense that he really, really, really wanted his Father's presence and his Father's love, but his Father refused to give it to him. No, Jesus Christ agreed to be forsaken by his Father. He, as it were, he sent his Father's presence away from him and said, I know this is a big crisis in my life, but it's more important what happens to your holiness. It's more important what happens to your presence. And he sent it away. It's the depth of the riches of the mercy of Jesus Christ. It's his ways are past finding out. But I love the fact that he says there in verse, this is the best. It's the best. Look at verse 25 where he says, if I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again. Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. Satan called for that crucifixion, but Satan did not know that God would die and then come back from the dead. I don't think he knew that it could happen. And yet it did. God brought Jesus back again from the dead. Let's go on to 2 Samuel 15, verse 30. And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet and wept as he went up and had his head covered and he went barefoot. He's mourning. And all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went up. There's great sadness here in Israel. Hold your place there in 2 Samuel and look at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. After the Passover meal, Jesus led his disciples over the brook Kidron to Gethsemane, which was in the Mount of Olives. And he crossed over with his 11 young disciples. Judas had been was gone. Judas was going to betray him. And look what it says in verse 39, 22:39. And he came out and went as he was wont. That means this was his habit. This was what Christ did on a regular basis. They may have slept there outside of Jerusalem, and you know that Peter, James, and John went to sleep. It was a place that it was like, you know, a hotel for them. They went up there when they would go to Jerusalem often, and they would stay there. It was a place that they resorted to thither often. It's to the Mount of Olives. This is Mount Olivet in 2 Samuel. And his disciples also followed him. Now, Matthew 26:38 is the next passage. Look at 26:38. Matthew 26:38. And notice in 2 Samuel that when they leave Jerusalem, everyone is distraught and upset and wailing and crying. His head's covered. He's barefoot. They're weeping as they go up to this mount. 26:38. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And you notice, by the way, that word tarry. They were tarrying a little bit in verse 29, waiting on Abiathar and Zadok. The connection here is just amazing. This is a picture, of course, of Christ being distanced from his Father, but even more than that, or from our vantage point, being rejected of his own, being pushed out of his home. Hold your place in Luke chapter 22, and let's look at 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 15. We're going to come back in just a moment to 22. 2 Samuel 15. By the way, this is how you do Bible study. When you study the Bible, it's easy to study it based on what other men say. And there's nothing wrong with that. But some people say, well, I need to get a commentary. And if I could just get a commentary. And those can help you get started. But really, everything that you need to know is right there in the words of Scripture. What you need to do is study words. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Well, I just really like to study the Bible. Here's what you could start. Ask the Lord to put a passage on your heart, or just choose a passage that you like. And then start looking up individual words, however many times they're used in Scripture. The Bible says we're supposed to compare spiritual things with spiritual, talking about the words of God. But often we compare spiritual things with commentaries, or spiritual things with our experience, or spiritual things with really, really good messages I heard. A lot of our own understanding of the world compare spiritual things with spiritual. Well, that's amazing. You got the Word of God, every single word that you need. Here it is, as it curls up in the back window of our car. It's amazing, isn't it? This is the final authority for all matters of faith and practice. How much does that cover? It covers everything. It covers everything. What should I wear? What should I eat? Who should I marry? What should I do with my money? Where should we live? It covers it all. If we're not careful, we used to believe that, and we don't believe that anymore. Why? I bet you I can know why. Because you heard so-and-so say this, and you heard brother so-and-so say that, and you watched that family do this. You need to get back to comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And not just compare the Word of God with your own understanding. He said, lean not unto thine understanding. Remember back, Brother Collingwood said tonight, he's hearing the Word of God. I don't even understand it, but it's all good. I love it. God, give us that desire and love for the words of Scripture again. If the Bible's old hat to you, you have stopped growing as a Christian. You're never going to plumb the depths of this Bible. And the whole Bible, by the way, is not about you getting saved. Did you realize that? The Bible is about Jesus Christ's kingdom. From start to finish. And it goes from who knows how far back. I mean, it's like a long ways, like eternity past. And then forward, who knows how far it goes out into the future. I'm just like barely even a speck on the radar. And here I am. And if I try to cram the entire living words of the living God into my little existence, it's impossible. And so you just give up. If you'll instead jump out of the plane into the infinity of the Word of God, you'll find there's plenty of room to swim in. There's plenty. Well, I just want to know what the Baptists believe. It doesn't matter. At the end of the day, it matters what thus saith the Lord. And as you realize what thus saith the Lord, oh, he said that here, and then he said that over there. Wow, that's amazing. When's the last time you were excited by the Bible? Here, by the way, if you're going to get excited by the Bible, you're going to have to get excited by giving out to someone else. Because you can only take so much in. Then you start to sit soaking sour. And then it's like, I know that. And then you start getting critical when you hear other people talk about the Bible. Well, actually, no. Actually, did you study that out? And hey, listen, you need to go find somebody that's excited about the Bible and tell them. Find someone that needs the Word of God. Now, let's go back to 2 Samuel. We'll never get finished. 2 Samuel 31, 15, 31. One told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. David here prays in what's called by theologians an imprecatory prayer. He is praying that God brings something negative into someone's life. Is there a time for that? Well, if it has something to do with bringing honor and glory to the Lord, I think so. How, by the way, if Hitler was your next door neighbor, what would you pray for? Lord, just bless him? No, you have to, Lord, stop him. Keep him from his wicked devices, right? That's what he's praying. And he is a type of Judas. We know that from the New Testament, where Christ quotes Psalm 41. But notice in 55, Psalm 55, David said, but it was thou, let me read 12, for it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. He said, this was a guy that was my friend who counseled with me, and we went to church together. And this was such a shock to him that David is now praying, Lord, this guy is powerful. You're going to have to stop him in his tracks because he has power. He's helped me. He's influenced me. And now he's praying, saying, Lord, stop this guy's counsel. Verse number 32. And it came to pass that when David was coming to the top of the mount, did you hold Luke 22? Where did they come? Luke 22, 39. It says they came to the Mount of Olives. When David was come to the top of the mount where he worshiped God, this is a powerful thing. This is an amazing passage. He worshiped God in the middle of his trial. He's running. He's been betrayed. He feels forsaken. He's sending the Ark of God, which he had taken great pains to protect and to bring into Jerusalem. He's sending it away from him. His family has forsaken him. And he goes to the top of Mount Olives and he worships God. Luke 22, 41. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You saw that in verse number 17 of 2 Samuel. I'm sorry, not 17. Verse 25. If I shall find favor in thine eyes, in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again. Verse 26. But if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here I am. Here am I. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. David put himself in the hands of the Lord. As Christ said, if it be possible, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. We never get past the point where God deserves our entire life and our will and our everything that we have. To say that we would get past that point and to relegate that to a teen camp experience or a young Christian's experience is to say that somehow I'm beyond the point of Jesus Christ himself. Where Christ, who is beginning the greatest work as far as humans are concerned that he would ever accomplish, he said, not my will, but thine be done. We never grow past that point. We are always going to be brought to that place in our lives again and again and again. Not my will, but thine be done. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. It is a surrender, a constant surrender to what does God want? Well, I already know everything. I know. Put all your experiences, all what you know to the side. Knowledge puffeth up. What does God want? Surrender. Surrender that. That's easier said than done, isn't it? Especially when you kind of know what God wants. Jesus Christ knew what God's will was. And even knowing that he came to die on the cross, he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass. He worshiped God right in the middle of his trial. He prayed. He kneeled down. And he said, not my will. That's what worship is. Worship is saying, God, your will is more valuable than mine. What you like is more important than what I like. It's not about me getting my druthers in my Christian life. It's about Jesus Christ receiving the glory. And whether that be by life or by death, it doesn't matter. I want him to be glorified. Now, back to 2 Samuel as we finish up here. 2 Samuel 15. And by the way, Job did the same thing. The Bible says he was naked and he worshipped. 32. David's worshiping. Behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat rent and earth upon his head. Unto whom David said, if thou passest on with me, then thou shalt be a burden unto me. But if thou return to the city and say unto Absalom, I will be thy servant, O king, as I have been thy father's servant hitherto, so will I now also be thy servant. Then mayest thou for me defeat the counsel of Ahithophel, another spy. And hast thou not here with thee Zadok and Abiathar the priest? Therefore it shall be that what things soever thou shalt hear out of the king's house, David called him king again, thou shalt tell it to Zadok and Abiathar the priests. Behold, they have there with them their two sons, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son. And by them you shall send unto me everything that ye can hear. So Hushai, David's friend, came into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. So Hushai is a sheep among wolves. He's a type of the Jew in the tribulation. And remember, they're going to be running from the Antichrist halfway through the tribulation. Well, Matthew 10:16, Jesus said, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Again, here is a guy who is in enemy territory that has to act very wisely. And why? He is there at the behest, at the bidding of his master. And yet he is in a society that holds another master. Devotionally, he's a picture of you and I, living in a world controlled by Satan, just like Zadok and Abiathar. And we're told in Philippians, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. Where? In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. This place is getting wicked, and it is. Why? The God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not the gospel, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. We're living in a place full of blind mice that get more wicked all the time. What are we supposed to do? Whatever we hear, we're supposed to tell our king. We're supposed to guide people, be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. We're kind of used to being the majority in America. And we are not going to be the majority forever. What should we do? Hunker in the bunker? No. having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Swallow. Ready? Take a deep breath. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or under governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. What freedom do I have? I have all freedom in Christ, even in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Even in a place where I'm accused of being an evildoer. Man, that sounds like custom fit for America. What are the lessons? Well, number one, following Christ means being reproached by the vain and ambitious. That's Absalom. True discipleship will not be easy. That's Ittai. Ittai's trying to follow the king, and the king says, go home. Just like Naomi said to Ruth, return to thy people. And what did Ittai say? What did Ruth say? These are Gentiles who are going to get in with the Jewish king, and they say, I'm going with you. You can push me away. By the way, is it interesting? God doesn't speak to me in the Bible. Could it be that God's holding, giving you the Heisman? He's giving you a stiff arm? Well, God wouldn't do that. God loves me. Read the New Testament. When Jesus Christ was on the earth, people would come and he would chase them away. How? With his words. Why? Because they thought they understood Jesus Christ and they were mad because he didn't do everything they wanted him to do. So they left because he wasn't the Jesus they liked. Following Jesus Christ is going to mean hearing some hard things and experiencing some hard things. And if you walk away, he'll let you walk away. Now, thank God you'll always be in Christ positionally, but he'll let you walk away from him. You have to fight to stay near to Jesus Christ. Isn't that weird? It's not that weird. You've been married, haven't you? You ever play hard to get? Right? That's what we do in relationships sometimes. That's what Jesus Christ does. Last lesson is this. If we suffer with him, we will reign with him. What's interesting is Ittai, you'll find in chapter 17, becomes one of three leaders of David's troops. David pictures the king who laid aside his crown at the Mount of Olives. David, on his way back to the throne, comes through the Mount of Olives. Christ, by the way, ascended from the Mount of Olives, if you remember. And one of these days, the Son of David is going to come back to the Mount of Olives as the King of Kings. David walked through barefoot. Jesus Christ, one of these days, is going to set his feet down on the Mount of Olives and they're going to split in half. Man, that's going to be, what a day that will be. Which, by the way, that is the theme of the Bible. The second coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. Not just for the church, that's great for me. But as far as God the Father is concerned, when his Son is crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords over the universe, that's the big day on his calendar. It's called the Day of the Lord. I'm looking forward to that. And I hope you are as well. Well, lots to get in there. Hope is a help to you. Let me encourage you. Worship God right now. Worship God in your trials.